Please take a seat. The scripture reading for today is going to come from Romans 11. Romans 11, and I'm going to read verses 32 and 33. Romans 11, 32 and 33, from Romans 11. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. All the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out.
So thankful to be with you this morning. I love the Lord's church. You know, it's a good time when we get ready to go into a lesson. It's a good time to take a minute just to kind of get our spiritual slobber going, you know, to get ready for a meal and determine, I'm going to listen to the Word of God today, and I'm going to be benefited from that, and I'm going to leave here being a better person than I was when I came because of the Word of God. So let's get our palates ready for the Word of God. I love the singing this morning. I love the fellowship wherever I travel in the world to get to meet my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I praise God for giving us this kingdom and for giving us this fellowship. The second song that we sung, just before we were taking the Lord's Supper, all these songs about this wonderful fellowship that we have. Brethren, we are so blessed to be a part of the kingdom of God. This is a worship hour. And during this time, we want to give praise and glory to God for all of the things He's done for us. I'm starting this morning in Psalm 29. I was reading this yesterday, and I was thinking about you, and I was thinking about Texas. It's entertaining to me to come to Texas because people hear me talk all the time. They say, I know where you're from. Let me just tell you, I just know where you're from. Okay, where do you think I'm from? You're from Texas. I said, oh, no, I'm not from Texas. I'm from North Carolina. And now I finally figured it out. I got to come out here. Y'all are rednecks, just like I am. And so that's why people think that I come from Texas. In Psalm 29, in verse 2, it says, give unto the Lord the glory that is due His name. How do we do that? How can we find the words to say to God the glory that is due to His name for all of the blessings He's given us, as we just read in Romans chapter 11, verse 33? He says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Verse 3 says, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The voice of God thundereth. And the Lord is upon many waters. The voice of God is great and it's powerful. I was thinking about this yesterday as I was reading these verses, thinking about my grandson sitting out on the front porch. I knew a thunderstorm was coming up across the valley. I could hear it on the other side of the mountain. I took Jackson out and I said, son, just listen and just wait, because God is causing all these things to happen. That I explained to him about the thunder. We could hear the rain coming, and it came, and he was so excited about that. And a couple of days later, he came to me and he said, Paul, let's go out on the porch and make it rain again. Only God can make it rain. Only He has a voice that is that powerful and that mighty. And how do we give praise to Him? The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. In verse 7, the voice of the Lord divides the flame of fire. It shakes the wilderness in verse 8. In verse 9, you know, I keep seeing all these little creatures down here. We don't have deer at our place like you all have here. That's a big deal. You know, when I got here, Dennis would say, oh, look over there at that deer. And I'd turn and look. I would get so excited. I'd say, God is so great. I've been here 3 days. And I've seen so many of them things now. He says something about it, and I don't even turn my head and look, you know, because there's so many of them. But God is so great. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forest, and so forth and so on. God is great. And we just seek for words that express that. Sometimes I get frustrated, just trying to, you remember when you're dating, maybe she's your wife now, and back then you wanted to be able to communicate how you felt, and you said, there just aren't words for me to really be able to tell you just how much I love you and just how wonderful you are. Well, I think that's what this verse says in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable. How unsearchable. You know, you go back to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, the disciples came to Jesus. They said, teach us how to pray. And in verse 9, Jesus came down. He said, this is the way that you address God. Hallowed is thy name. That word hallowed means he is in a category all by himself. There is nothing else in that category. There is no way that we can come up with words to describe him. There is nothing to compare to him. He is set aside in a category all by himself. Hallowed is his name, and how unsearchable it is for us to be able to understand. We can't understand how heaven's going to be, how great heaven's going to be. It has to be described to us in human terms because we don't understand that. I was thinking about this yesterday. My daughter was driving down the road. My grandson was in the back seat, and he said, "Mama, what's heaven going to be like?" And she started trying to explain it, and she just said, "Jackson, I don't know. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to explain it," because he kept asking all these questions. And so finally Jackson said, "Google it, Mom." Well, you can't Google it and just be able to understand what heaven's like, because we don't have terms. It's going to be so wonderful and so great. And you know, brethren, I just have to say, when I see the sun rises and the sun sets, when I see these deer, when I see this fellowship that we have, when I see my grandbabies and I look into their faces, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. When I see this earth that God has created, I am excited about heaven, because this is the Dixie Cup. You know, the Dixie Cup's what, when you go to the picnic, you drink something out, you take that Dixie Cup, you wad it up and throw it in the garbage can. You know, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says, Lord's going to come back one of these days. He's going to wad this earth up and throw it in the garbage can. This is the disposable part, brethren. Now, if this is the disposable part, and if our grandkids and these sunrises and these sunsets and these deer and all of these beautiful things, if this is the disposable part, can you imagine what heaven is going to be like? And I want to say also, if you miss that, I don't care how much money you make in this life, I don't care how powerful you are, I don't care how many people may recognize you for being whatever you are, if you miss heaven, you haven't been a success in this life. That's all that matters. As a matter of fact, if you back up to this verse 32, it says, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief." What that means is every individual, and that's what it says in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, the reason for that is because Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says that our sins have separated between us and God. The only way that we can have salvation, God is a righteous God, and He cannot stand sin. Not one bit, not one jot, not one tittle can He stand sin. He is a righteous God. And the only way that we can approach Him, and I appreciated Brother Mike's prayer very much, because he was talking about Jesus Christ, and He makes it possible for us to approach the throne of God. The only way that we can be united with the God who created us, who wants to live with us forever, is to have our sins removed. And the only thing that will remove that sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the most important thing you will ever do in this life. Not where are you going to go to college. Not who are you going to marry. Not what is your career going to be. The most important decision you will ever make in your life is to have that sin removed so that you can have a relationship with the Almighty God of the universe. So be thinking about that as we go through this lesson this morning. You might need to take care of that today. Even today you might need to take care of that. Well, he goes on down here and he talks about, I don't know how to title this lesson. I'm just going to title it, Things That Blow My Mind, because there are many things in the Scriptures that just blow my mind. And when I start thinking about God and His greatness and how unsearchable are His riches, and He's past finding out. I just can't. You know, you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, and talking about Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus Christ. It is beyond our comprehension. I can just not even imagine how much God loves me that He would give His Son to die for me. It's just beyond anything. I want to go to Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 5. These are just, you know, reading through the Bible, you come across Scriptures and you just some of these wow moments. You know, when you're reading a verse and you just say, wow. And Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 5. Let me back up to verse 4, because like verse 4 too, it says, "For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and hold to my covenants And then he says, they can be inside of my walls. They can be inside of my fences. Who? The ones who strive to please me. Those who strive to please God. Brethren, not people who strive to please men. Not men who strive to please their wives. Not wives who strive to please their husbands. But those who strive to please God. Just finished up this book called Becoming Men of God. And the point of the whole book is, you just do what God wants you to do. And you don't worry about anything else. I tell my Indian brothers all the time, because they'll do something they think will make me happy. And I'll say, you don't worry about making me happy. You go and please God, and I will work to please God, and you and I are going to get along just fine. Because that's what we all need to be. We all need to be men and women of God. Men and women of God. You know, in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, the Transfiguration, God spoke from heaven and said of Jesus Christ, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What? Hear ye Him, He says. Come over to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. I like the American Standard there because it says all authority has been given to Jesus Christ. That means I have none. I have zero authority. You know, Jesus Christ, He has all authority. And so if we want to please God, the only way we're going to please God is to obey Jesus Christ. And that's why I love this scripture, because here it says, that He loves the eunuchs who choose the things that please Him. Now, my wife, you know, y'all didn't know me hardly till today, I guess. You knew my wife, and that's where a lot of people are. I'm Kathy's husband. That's sometimes the way people think about me. But I saw her when we were freshmen in high school, and I thought, whew, man, I'm going to marry that girl. I went to a friend of mine, and he said, oh, you're just a redneck. You're just an old country redneck. She's not going to have anything to do with you. And he just laughed at me. And I said, you watch. I started watching her. I started looking at what kind of flowers she liked. And I started looking at what kind of colors she liked. And all of the things that pleased her. And so I got really kind of crazy about just presenting to her the things that pleased her. Because she was the city girl. And he said, she'll never marry. Sweetwater, Tennessee, we had 4,000 population. She came from the city. And when I married her, Red Miller, I put him in the wedding so he'd be a witness to the fact that I got her. Now, the way I got her is I listened to what made her happy. And I pleased her. And I'm still trying to do that, you know, please her. And the point is, we need to be listening to what God says pleases Him. You know, when it comes to our worship, God tells us how to worship Him. You want to please God, you go to the Bible and see what the Bible says about how God wants to be worshiped. You want to pray to God, you go to the Bible and you see how the Bible says God wants to be worshiped. You want to be a man of God, a woman of God, go to the Bible and see what makes God happy. And then just do it and do it and do it more and more to please God. Now, then he comes down in verse 5 in Isaiah 56, and he says, we're going to have to get into the sermon here in just a minute. But he says, even unto them will I give unto mine house. That's talking about those who care about His word and what makes Him happy. I will let them be in my house, brethren. He lets us be in His kingdom if we care about Him and we care about what makes Him happy. And within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I wear the name of God. I wear the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And I take that seriously. I am a Christian. That's a word with a suffix on it. It means that Ian means I belong to Christ. I wear the name of Jesus Christ. You know, you go over to the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, it says that we bow our knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it comes down and says, of whom the family in heaven and earth is named. I wear the name of Jesus Christ. You know, you go over to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. And it says, there on Mount Zion is the Lamb, and with Him is 144,000. And what's on the foreheads of that 144,000? That 144,000 are the redeemed of God. That's me. That's you. And written on our foreheads, it says, is the name of His Father. That is the name of the Father of Jesus Christ. Because as He's the Father of Jesus Christ, He's the Father of me also. I wear the name of God. I wear the name of His Son. What a privilege! What a privilege it is to wear that name. And brethren, also if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, where it says that we have to walk worthy, we have to walk worthy of that name by which we are called. We have a responsibility, because we wear the name of God, to live a righteous life and a name that doesn't bring shame or reproach on His church. We have a responsibility to the name that we wear. We took a little boy in to live with us many years ago. We thought we would have him for life, and we didn't have him for life, but we had him for a long time. He'd had a lot of trouble, and one of the things that he would do is he would fight on the school bus. I told the principal of the school, she's a good friend of mine, I said, when he fights, I said, her policy was, we warn him the first time, we put him off the second time. I said, okay, if you would just put him off for one day the first time, I'd appreciate it. She said, okay, I'll do it. She called me one day and she said, okay, it happened, Don. She said, he was fighting on the bus, so he's put off tomorrow. I said, okay, that's fine. Well, we live about 3 or 4 miles from the school, and we live in the mountains, and it's cold. I told him, I said, Justin, we're going to walk to school in the morning. All right, that's going to be fun. Well, we had to get up about 4 or 5 o'clock, you know, so we could start school. And so he started out, put on his ski gloves, got all banded, y'all, you know, wrapped up and everything. We started to school, and all of his books would start slipping. He'd stop and pick them up, and he started slowing down, started blowing my horn, you know, because I was in the truck with heater on, and I was following him down to the school. It's downhill all the way. As a matter of fact, when I used to take my daughter to school, I would come out. That was the old days when you didn't have to turn the switch on to drive your truck. And we would come out, get in the truck, and just let it start out. And we would coast 3 miles all the way into town. And if we could hit our one red light just right, I would coast all the way up to the front door of the school without turning on my truck. So it was downhill all the way. Well, that evening when I came to get him out of school and walk him home, it was uphill all the way. And it took us a long time. We got home, it was after dark. You know, I know, because I had the headlights on, put them on bright for him so he could see where he's going. And so I got up the next morning. I said, Justin, you ready to ride the school bus to school? Yes, sir, he said. We never had another fight. But one day we were sitting around, and he had a reputation around town. Very quickly, he had a reputation in school and so forth. We were sitting around in the house, and he said, I'm going to change my name. Well, I have 3 kids, and all 3 of my kids perked up, and they looked and said, what are you going to change your name to? And he said, I'm going to be an Iverson from now on. And they just said, oh, you know, because they were proud of that name. They wanted it to be worn properly, and they didn't want the reputation to be destroyed. Anyway, we didn't wind up getting to keep that little boy, but it's very special to God. I just cannot imagine that God would let me wear His name. I'm not worthy of that. I'm not worthy to wear the name of Jesus Christ. Let's all strive to be worthy of the name that we wear, the name of Jesus Christ. I want to go over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. And James 1:7, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. Now here's an amazing thing. With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I get so fed up with the changes that have gone on in my lifetime, with the changes that have snowballed, and I've seen them snowball in the last 10 or 20 years. People that grew up knowing the things that were wrong in the Bible were wrong, old people. And brother, I just, you know, I really appreciate you were praying about looking to our elders and them being leaders for us. And I was thinking, yeah, you know, I really appreciate that. I really appreciate getting to look at the older people and them. And I thought, wait a minute, he's talking about me. I'm the old person. I'm not the young person here. But that's right, brother. The thing is that all of these things are happening. I'm seeing people, old people, that are just changing about what they believe about homosexuality and what they believe about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And I'm seeing these changes taking place, and I'm thinking, what is going on? I never thought, you know, they're people, like it's mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, they're just ships bouncing around out there with nothing to tie them down. They don't have any anchors in the Word of God. With God, there's no change. You know, our God, what God wrote for us in the Scriptures 2,000 years ago is still the same. What God said 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 years ago, it's still the same. I love this verse because it says, there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What is a shadow? A shadow is not even the object. A shadow is just a thing that says there is an object there. When it comes to God and God changing His mind or His variations on anything, there's not even a shadow. You don't even need to think about it. There is no indication whatsoever. God is God. And He doesn't just jump up and change His mind with the wind, and we don't change His mind. And I find security in that because the promises that God has made to me with regard to my salvation are not going to change. Oh, it's wonderful that we have that. Then he comes down here, another thing he says, verse 18, of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. It's through the Word of truth that we're born. If you come over to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, this word is powerful. Verse 22 says, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. We are born by the Word of God. Brethren, this word is powerful. You know, we have people giving up on America. People saying, people in America, you just can't convert people in America. Yes, you can. The Word of God is more powerful than the ungodliness in our country. It's a powerful tool. You know, I had a group of preachers together not too long ago, and about 25 of them in India, men I've been working with for almost 20 years. Some of the most powerful soul winners that have started three congregations, and they're self-supported preachers, and they preach in all three of these congregations now. Powerful, powerful men that have baptized hundreds of souls. We were together there in that meeting, and I said, let me ask y'all something. I said, is there anybody in here that used to drink before you became a Christian? Everybody just kind of sat there. Finally, one guy raised his hand. He said, I was a drunkard, brother. I said, you were a drunkard? And he said, yeah, I was a drunkard and I beat my wife. He said, I'm ashamed of it. And I was sitting there, I was looking at that man and I was thinking, he is one of the most godly, compassionate, beautiful men I have ever met in my life. It's a testimony to the power of the Word of God. Another man raised his hand. He said, I used to be a drunkard too. Another man raised his hand and said, I used to be a Hindu priest. But when the Word of God goes into the heart of a man, it changes the man. And you know, brethren, it's faithless for us to think that we can't go out and set up a Bible study with the person we work with or with our next door neighbor because, you know, we think we talk too much like a redneck. Or we think we're... Listen, it doesn't matter how you talk. It's not about how you talk. It's not a matter of how much hair you have, brother. Yeah, sorry. It's not about how we look or how we talk. It's the power of the Word of God. And brethren, it's faithless for us to think that people cannot still be converted by this powerful Word of God. We're born of incorruptible seed. And when we put that into the heart of men, it changes men. And I've seen men change that it just... That's one of the things that blows my mind is the power of the Word of God. We still have it. I want to tell you something else that blows my mind. Dennis said I could preach for an hour. So that, Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, I just want to touch on this for a minute. For it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put Him to an open shame. How does that happen? You got any friends who are lost? Kathy and I were talking about, we don't have too many people that are our age who are faithful Christians. we started thinking about it. Many of those that we knew and loved and grew up with and had Bible studies, went out on campaign with, they've left the faith. And you look at that and you think, how can that happen? How can that happen? Look at this verse. It talks about these people. It says it's impossible for those who were once enlightened. Those who were once enlightened. You go over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, you were sometimes darkness, but now you're light. Brethren, we are enlightened. We know what's coming. You know, it's kind of like when you're watching a movie or you're reading a book and you get all tensed up because something's happening in that book and you're really, well, just turn over and read the last chapter. And then read the book. And then you'll do good. You won't get so upset. Brethren, I've read the last chapter. I know what's going to happen. I've been enlightened. And I can't live without that. That's the greatest thing in my life. We are the enlightened ones. And we have tasted of the heavenly gift. Ooh. Walking into the house and Ginger's making pumpkin bread with pecans in it. And man, the house just smelled like that and just slobber starts running out of the corner of my mouth. You know, walk in the house and my wife's got a meatloaf cooking in the oven and those onions and peppers and ketchup just filling the air in the house and you open the door and slobber starts running out because I can taste it. Even though I haven't gotten to it yet, I can taste it and I want it. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3 says, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, it is such a beautiful taste. The spiritual things that we have tasted. And I'm not going to turn it loose. Nothing's going to keep me from that meatloaf. But let me tell you something beyond that meatloaf. Nothing's going to keep me from the grace of God because I've tasted of that grace. As newborn babes, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, long for that milk, that spiritual milk. And then he goes down to verse 3 and says, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I've tasted that, brethren. I've tasted it. How do you taste that and then turn and walk away from it? I can't do it. Is God first or is He not? Is it important or is it not? You want to go to heaven or do you not? What's your life for if it's not for that? And you know, I have people, and I don't know anybody here, so I'm not pointing any fingers at anybody, and I hadn't heard anything about you. But I just say there's probably some cases like this. I used to go and visit people, and they'd stop attending worship service, and you'd go to their house, and they'd say, well, you've probably heard this yourself. There's just too many hypocrites down there. You ever heard that? Whoo, don't tell me that. Too many hypocrites down there. Well, the other day I was sitting there and so-and-so looked at me funny. And you know, this happened and that happened. And she's just a hypocrite. And I'm not going to church now. There is no hypocrite big enough to come between me and my God. I love God more than I might dislike someone who's a hypocrite. And I'm not going to let that individual get between me and my relationship with God. I love God too much. So when we use that excuse, it makes us question the depth of our love for God, doesn't it? He goes on and he says, we were enlightened. We have tasted of that heavenly gift. We've been made partakers of the Holy Ghost. We've tasted of the good word and the powers of the world to come. I saw that big old hangar down there in Florida. All these people in a hangar and this big old airplane rolls up with this big old Trump written on the side of that thing. I thought, whoa, what kind of a man flies around a big old plane like that he owns? He is so powerful. And then all of a sudden, in my mind, I just imagine the paint popping off of that airplane one of these days when it melts down. You know, it's going to be gone. All this junk is going to be left behind. Luke chapter 12. Verse 15 says, life consists not in the abundance of the things that we possess. What does that mean? It means all this, you are not all of this junk. We are not all of this junk. Satan's distracting us with that. You are not an iPhone 6. You're not an iPhone 7. You're not whatever it is in your life that is so important to you. Life does not consist in the junk that you possess. This world is not ours. Anyway, he says that we have tasted of the powers of the world to come. It's impossible. Once somebody has done that, they continue to crucify afresh the Son of God. It's impossible to renew them to repentance, it says. How does a person get to that point? Let me say to you this morning, how much are you praying? How strong is your faith? You know, we got to be careful, because when you turn down a road, you don't know what's at the end of that road. That's the way it happens, guys. You know, we think we're just going to dabble a little bit in something. And so we just turn down that road, want to see what's down there. We don't realize what's down at the end of that road. And once we've turned on it, we're on the wrong path, and we don't get back. And I see so many people that are all the way over there in the far country, like the prodigal son, and they say, I never intended to be here. But don't turn down that road. Don't start down that way. I want to jump to Romans chapter 6. And I want to mention, God is so great. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a gift. I was a couple of months ago, woke up on a Tuesday morning. I said to Kathy, can't breathe today. Got this pressure in here. Don't know what's going on. You're going to the doctor. I said, yeah. You know how these women are. So I went to the doctor. Doctor's a friend of mine. Put an EKG on me. Doctor said, Don, sit up. He said, you're in trouble. We've called an ambulance. I said, okay, can I get up? No, just sit right there. Don't move. And he stood there and watched me till they got there with a gurney and loaded me up and sent me to the hospital with a group, with a cardiologist and a team of people waiting on me, and there wasn't anything wrong with me, and I tried to tell them there was nothing wrong with me. But I remember a time when I was in the world, if somebody came into me and said, you're in trouble, you don't move, my knees would have buckled. I remember one night when I got up in the middle of the night because there was a little earthquake and it kind of shook our trailer. And I got up and ran to the window because I thought the Lord was coming. And I wasn't ready for that, and my knees wouldn't hardly hold me up because I was so scared. After all of that was over and they figured out what I was telling them all along, there was nothing wrong with me. And I'm as healthy as a horse, and they never did figure out what it was. But Kathy said to me, how did it feel when he said, Don, you're in trouble? And I said, first thing hit my mind is, man, Kathy's going to have to clean that house out by herself. It didn't faze me. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't other things that might faze me, but that didn't faze me. Because I thought, ooh, maybe I'm going. And I thought about 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Coming down at the end of that verse. Oh, death, where is thy sting? God took that away. What a gift. Because, you know, the thing that people dread more than anything else in this life is death. And God took away the sting of death through Jesus Christ. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Even in death, we have victory. And how do people live without that, brethren? I don't know. I see people go through things and they're not Christians. And they go through things, they lose their children, they lose people who are close to them, they go through things in life, they get cancer, they get diseases. And I think, how can you deal with this? Because the first thing I do is I run to my God. And I know He's going to take care of me. And He's taken whatever happens. The IRS can come take my house. Whatever happens, just going to happen. You can't take my salvation. You can't take my eternity. How does somebody live without that? That's what life is about. It's not our junk. Life is about getting ready for the next life. That's what determines whether you're successful. Not Bill Gates. Not any of these people with all of the stuff that they have. What determines is when you're standing there before the throne of God, it doesn't matter if you've been the richest man in the world. Makes no difference. All that matters is just two things. Am I in the right relationship with God or am I not? Have my sins been washed away or have my sins not been washed away? Do I have the salvation? It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, salvation is inside of Jesus Christ. It is in Christ. You have to be in Christ in order to have salvation. That's all there is to it. You know, you may be sitting outside on the bench and you may say you're in the room, but if you haven't been baptized, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, for as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptism is the door that brings us into Christ. You want to get into the room, you got to go through the door. What's the door? The door is baptism. As a matter of fact, we're here in Romans chapter 6 right now. And it says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. You drop on down there and it says, if you have been baptized, we continue reading, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead for the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be in if then. If you have been planted in the likeness of His death, you shall be resurrected as He was resurrected. Peter answered and said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. We started out talking in this lesson about get rid of those sins so that you can be united with God, because as long as there's sin and the blood of Jesus Christ hasn't been applied to it, there is a barrier between you and God is not you. Is not yours. You're not united with Him. He wants to be. It's another marvelous thing. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, we're saved by grace, the grace of God. You know, in Ephesians chapter 1, 1 through 4, it says, we are adopted children of God. I wasn't worthy to be an adopted child of God and to wear His name. So God said, and I wanted to be there. I wanted to be adopted by God. God, please let me be in your family. I want that, brethren. But I couldn't come because I was a sinner. And God said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take my son. Now this is the one that really, really, really blows my mind. For me, some ungodly, disgusting sinner. God says, Don, I want you. I want you to be my child. I want to live with you forever. I love you. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take my son and I'm going to sacrifice him so you can come into my family. Doesn't that blow your mind? You ever heard of anything like that before? And the thing that amazes me, you remember that show where they would have people would trade off things and somebody would say, I'll give you this much for this. And they'd say, no deal. What was it called? Deal or no deal? And there was that button that you'd hit. And you'd say, no deal. They'd say, they'd offer you so much money for whatever it is that you had that you didn't know how much you had, you know. And they'd say, no deal. The thing that blows my mind is you tell people about this God who loves them so much that He gave His Son so that they could be adopted. And you say, do you want to become His child? No deal. How can anybody pass that up? Brethren, there's not a soul in this audience this morning that if you're willing to believe and you're willing to repent of your sins and live a godly life, if you're willing to confess Jesus Christ and be baptized to have those sins washed away, there's not a person here that would make that commitment that God wouldn't take you in and adopt you as His child. You may have been putting it off for a while this morning. Let's make it right. We're over time, but let me tell you something. Everybody in this auditorium would love to wait and see you baptized into the body of Christ or see you repent and come back to God. So we're going to sing an invitation song. And as we sing this invitation song, we invite you to stand. We invite you to come if you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning.